everybody. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the events of this day and the perfect way to end the day with the living and abiding Word of God. Father, show us where we are. Show us where we're going so we might be people of great hope, looking forward to the sudden appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, that reunion that we'll have with those who have gone before us will be magnificent. It will be a joyous celebration. Not celebrating our seeing them again, but our together seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping his glorious and altogether lovely person for all eternity. It will be magnificent. In a sense, Father, we're jealous for those who have gone before us because their labors have ceased. They're in perfect peace. And they are occupied with the person of Christ without any distractions, which is the happiest existence possible, and that for all eternity. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth. May the Word of God purify our hearts this evening. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. That's from Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, as they call them. Makarios, blessed, means, originally, as happy as the gods on Mount Olympus. How's that? It was borrowed from the Greek mythology and given greater meaning, new meaning, spiritual meaning. So Makarios means as happy as God. We're sharing the happiness of God. And God is happier than you know. He's never sad. You say, well, isn't the Spirit sad? Yeah, he's grieved sometimes when we drift off course from grace, for he is the Spirit of grace. And he's able to make all grace abound toward all of us. That is the blessedness and the favor of God that is toward us because of Jesus Christ, not because of us, not because of anything that we did or can do, but because of him. In Jeremiah 26:13, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, unless you have quick fingers. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. See, when we repent, the Lord relents. Even though he has pronounced judgment against sin, which he always has and always will, we don't have to suffer the consequences of sin, the negative consequences of sin. All we have to do is fess up, change our minds, or as I say, stop, drop, and roll before our house burns down, because it will burn down. There are many that go to heaven like one escaping from a house on fire in 1 Corinthians 2:15. And everything that they did is shown to be insufficient and unqualified for recognition or for the commendation of eternity. Only those things that God does in us, through us, and to us are the things that he rewards us for in eternity. So that's the difference between what people call works and grace. Grace is God doing it all. And grace is you getting the reward. God did it and you get the reward. How's that? But see, there are so few who learn how to let or allow God to will and work inside of them. That's Philippians 2:13. So he says, the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. It occurs that it's turned around in a moment. We repent, God relents. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Here we just saw he changes his mind. Because he's looking for the heart to adjust to the truth and to receive the blessing and the forgiveness that's necessary so that you can change the course of your life. You can make good decisions rather than poor decisions, and make progress instead of standing still or stalling out and reverting, going backwards. So, Psalm 24:4, it says that the Lord has regard for one type of person. That is one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. He doesn't live a lie. He just comes clean with God, and he's honest with himself and others. He doesn't lie to himself until he believes himself. When I was a child, I was actually able to do that, and I recall doing that, convincing myself I didn't do it when I did it, until I thought I didn't do it anymore. And that's how deceived we can be, self-deceived we can be. But God holds us to a standard of truth, and he requires honesty in the inward parts. You can't lie to him anyway. You can't get over on the Lord. He knows everything about you. He knows you way better than you know yourself. He knows every one of your thoughts from afar. And every word before it rolls off your tongue. So nothing is hidden from him. And you can't hide from him. You can run, but you can't hide. Where shall I go? And where shall I hide from his spirit? He says, if I take the wings of the morning, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Where shall I go from your spirit? To the depths of the ocean? When I get there, you're already there. And so, you can't hide from him. Why try? Just be completely open and transparent before the Lord. That is one aspect of a pure heart. That's your motive. Your motive is to be known and to know God, even as you're known of God. That's the objective of eternity as well. So, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and who has not sworn deceitfully. That is, he's not a liar. That's one thing to tell a lie, because everybody does from time to time. But it's one thing to lie against the truth or to live a lie. That is, to deny the word of God. By your words and by your actions. That is the word that you know. And to transgress grace, which is the favor God has towards you by seeing yourself and having a self-image that's beneath what God has said that you are because of what he's done for you and made you. See? You're not just some old wicked sinner saved by grace. In one sense you are, but now you're a son of God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because he who knew no sin was made sin on your behalf. That you might be made that. So what do you say? I'm just that wicked old sinner that I always was? No, you're not. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. All that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. So, in 1 Timothy 1:5, why do we do what we do? Why do we hear the word of God? Why do we gather together to receive messages from the word of God? Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, because of what it produces, the result that comes from it. In 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. So the word of God must have something to do with purification of the heart. And it does. It's primary to it. It says, and a good conscience, that is a clear conscience. You're not hiding anything or harboring anything against anybody. You don't live in unforgiveness. You don't live with a retaliatory mentality or a grudge mentality, holding things against other people or attempting to harm or hurt others because of what they did to you. You let that go. You commit that to God. And let him do the revenging. do the avenging, because he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you don't say, Lord, repay them. You just go your merry way and keep on being blessed. And that'll chap them more than anything else, to see you getting blessed and see that their world is crumbling around them, if that be the case. God's gracious to all of us. If we got what we deserve, we certainly wouldn't be well or happy, would we? No, we wouldn't. But he's given us the opposite of what we deserve because of Christ. So, 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a clear conscience and unhypocritical faith. It's not just God talk. It's not just saying you have faith. It's living by faith. Walking by faith. Walking around on the earth by faith. Trusting God moment by moment. Not sometimes for some things, but all the time for everything. See, that's what the goal is. That's the goal. And then guess what happens? Because he's faithful, and because he delivers you out of all of your troubles, you begin to trust him and, moreover, to love him. We love him because he loved us first. And the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because hope does not disappoint you. That means looking and relying upon God never disappoints, because he gives you a love for him. And that love is the purification, it's from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. The heart purified by truth. The heart purified by the pure word of God. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, watch over your heart. What is the heart? The heart is the soul's stream of consciousness. It is what you are conscious of at all times. It has to do with your set of values and your system of priorities in life. Because what you love most is what you'll do, right? And if you love God, then God's at the center of everything. He's the center of your universe. And if you don't, then you are. And that universe is also going to crash and burn. And when it does, that's a good thing. Because then you'll have nothing left but God, the Son, at the center of your universe. God the Son. So, 2 Timothy 2:22, he's telling Timothy, who is a pastor, this is good advice for pastors and for all believers. He says that, flee from youthful lust. You're too old to have youthful lust. Close to us. All our wild oats have been sown. They're gone. It's a good thing. I would never want to be young again. Mm-mm. I like right where I'm at. Because I'm not tempted in the way I used to be. Oh, sometimes I have some, imagined temptation or, imagined desire, but can't do anything about it anyway. So what the heck? That's a good thing. And he says, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. If that's your goal, then God will be active, because those are the things that he alone can produce as a result of the Word and the Spirit. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, there's no substitute for fellowship with spiritual believers. We're not supposed to even eat lunch with a believer who's a swindler, or one who claims to be a believer and is an immoral person, or a criminal. It says, don't even eat with such a one. But make sure that you are very discriminating and very selective in who you have close relationship with. That's why I have a close relationship with many of you, and with Dan and Judy in particular, because they're way more pure than I am in their life and lifestyle. That's good. It rubs off on me. So I make sure I hang around people like that have a positive influence on me, not a negative influence. See, what believers do is they choose friends that have the same habits as they do or the same sins that they do. And they call that fellowship, when all it is birds of a feather flocking together. has nothing to do with Christ, has nothing to do with the Word of God. So be careful who you spend time with. Paul says, make no mistake about it. Evil companionship always corrupts good spiritual habits of life. In other words, you'll never bring them up, they're going to bring you down. Because one bad apple spoils the whole bunch, girl. Oh, that was Michael Jackson. So, watch over your heart. Guard your heart, it says in the King James. For out from it flows the issues of life. Here it says in the New American Standard, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's very true. The heart is the conscious, it's the volitional consciousness of man, of the human soul, the inner person, that sees, knows, and understands, and is growing in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the truth of God's Word. And as that resides and circulates, the heart is used as an analogy, because what it does is it circulates the Word of God through your soul, just like the physical heart circulates blood through your body and continues to perpetuate life. And that's the process of the Word in the heart. And it fills the heart to overflowing. The three chambers of the heart, faith, hope, and love, and the seven compartments, or the seven regions of the soul that it fills or satisfies and cleanses. See, it has a cleansing effect as well. You know that blood, that your circulatory system is cleansed. The arterial blood goes to every cell of your body and takes the impurities and delivers oxygen, and then takes the impurities and comes back through to through the filtration system of the liver and the kidneys to deposit the impurities from your body, from every cell of your body. Otherwise, you'd be toxic. And the Word of God does the same thing. It purifies. That means it removes all of the corruption from your soul. And so that's a very brief explanation, but that gives you the general idea. So watch over your heart. Good heart health is primary to the spiritual life. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Here it is. Every word of God is pure. He, God, the Word, Jesus Christ. You know, He is the Word of God. Personified. He's the Word of God in the flesh. Everything about Him was the Word of God. He was the Word of God. He lived by every Word of God. He was the demonstration and explanation of God's Word. All that the Father wanted to say is embodied in Jesus Christ. Everything the Father wanted to say is embodied in Jesus Christ. And His Word is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. There's not one part of it, not one jot or tittle that will ever pass away from His Word. And you can't rule this out and rule that out, leave this out and leave that out. No, it all falls together. It all holds together perfectly. It's a cohesive message written over 1,600 years and by 40 different human authors, and it all agrees perfectly. You say, well, there's inconsistencies. Yeah, in your understanding, there is. Not in the Bible. That's what I say. If I say an inconsistency, I go, oh, that's not an inconsistency in the Bible. That's an inconsistency in my understanding. And God will fill in all the gaps. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Just concentrate on what you do. And God will give you greater and greater understanding. You'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He'll be glorified by your life. To Him be the glory both now and unto the 2 Peter 3:18. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. That means the Word of God protects you. It's a helmet for your head, a breastplate for your heart. It's shin guards. It's combat boots. And it's the complete defensive armor. And then you also have the armament, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it is your protection. And those who have the Word of God are protected by God because He watches over His Word to perform it. And it doesn't go unnoticed, that Word that's in your heart. And it makes you a target for God's greatest and highest blessings and for every grace reward in eternity. See, grace means that you didn't do it, God did it. But you learned how to let or allow Him to. And so you get rewarded for what He did. How gracious is that? I would say it's ultimately gracious. And as gracious as it gets. But that's what he has required. It says, faithful is He who called you, who also insists on doing it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's God who works inside of us to will and work according to His own good purpose and pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's in you doing just that. And we're careful not to do anything that is not motivated, truly or purely motivated, from the heart and on the basis of faith, hope, and love. And He'll direct us in that way. It's the Spirit that guides us into all truth. See, that's where He guides us. You know, I never get tired of saying this, and people may get tired of me of hearing this from me, but Jesus said there's only one thing that you need to do. There's only one thing. You can do lots of things if you want to, but He said there's only one thing you need to do. That is to take His word in. Every day, as you would eat a meal every day, and get full, fill up on it. You know, eat hearty. Eat from any tree in the garden. Your life will be a virtual Garden of Eden. You've got 66 trees that bear delicious fruit that you can eat from. Just don't eat from that one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you do, that's when your progress stops and you die, that is. You enter into a carnal existence instead of a spiritual existence, temporarily, until you make the adjustment and get back on the road. But don't forget to eat a big breakfast. And if you do that first thing in the morning, your day will change. Your life will change if you do that. As Jesus said, it's the only thing you need to do, and it won't be taken from you. That means it'll have its desired result or effect. And it's almost like nobody understands, very few people understand this. They don't see it. They don't grasp it. And therefore, they don't do it. And therefore, they wonder why everything turns to shit in their life. Oh, you guys can take it, can't you? I just feel vile. You know, I don't usually do that, but it just kind of came up. So what? I know you haven't said that for years. I mean, since this afternoon. Anyway, I don't apologize. Sorry if it hurt your feelings. I don't want it to, but it's real. So he says then, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you. He doesn't go for people adding to his word or taking away from it. Because if you add to it, he'll add to you the curses that are in the book. And if you take away from it, he'll take away the privileges that might be yours, that may be yours, intended to be yours for eternity. And the blessing that you're not capacitated to receive. And he doesn't want to do that. He wishes above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And he'll do that for you. He wants to bless you in every possible way, but can't do it until you have stability. And he can entrust those things that they will not distract you or carry you away. That's what the writer says in Proverbs here. He'll get to that in a moment. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you, and you be proved a liar. Two things I ask of the Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's a prayer we should all pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he says, keep us from deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's my portion. That is modest means, but enough for me. Lest I be full and deny you. That is forget about you. If I get rich, I forget about you. As soon as I get a pocket full of money, I'm gone. When it's all gone, like the prodigal son, I come back and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. What he's really saying is, I'm out of money. That's not necessarily true. That's just one thing. Poverty will drive you to the source, that's for sure. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I forgot all about him. Or lest I be in want, that is, not having what I need, and steal. Don't give me too much that I forget about you, or too little that I steal. And profane the name of my God, that is, dishonor him by my actions. Do not slander a slave. Mary Beth, that's an employee. And you should honor all men and give them the benefit of the doubt and treat them with dignity. Do not slander a slave to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. He's going to tell the master what you said about him. See, people assume that because they don't like somebody or they see somebody as being unjust, that they will talk to somebody that they, that's their master or their boss and say, oh, that guy's a real SOB. And they say, oh, I like him. I respect him. He's my boss. And then they tell him, and then you got a bad rap. And you deserve a bad rap. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. And you're to honor your father and mother so that your life might long on earth. And that doesn't mean you're going to live to be 101 like Dan's mother. How is she, by the way? Well, you guys are trusting the Lord, aren't you? You're looking into it. I'm kidding you. Yes, you go. We're going to live right up until the day we die. All of us. That's the moment of truth. So he says, there's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Don't be one of those. Then James says, purify your heart, you double-minded. The double-minded man who's unstable in all of his ways. That is, he can't make up his mind what the truth is. He sides with the world sometimes and with the word sometimes. And after a period of time, he sides with the world more often than the word because he's double-minded. He has a little bit of divine viewpoint and a whole lot of human viewpoint. And he sees and he walks by sight most of the time and by faith. On rare occasions, that is only when he gets in terrible, terrible trouble and there's nowhere else to go but to God. He wants you to come to him in the good times and the bad times and pray without ceasing. That is, just stay in constant, close contact and communication with the Lord at all times. Doesn't mean you just pray and you always see him moving their lips and praying to the Lord without ceasing. And if that's what you do, go ahead and do it. People just think you're on your cell phone. Instead of now, I mean, it used to be that if somebody was moving their lips. You thought they were talking to themselves. Now you assume they're on their cell phone, but when you see there's no cell phone, no earbud or anything, you go, oh, they're talking to themselves. Just the opposite of what it used to be. So, James says, this is really good advice. Draw near. That's what I said, stay in close contact. Draw near to God, and he will draw nearer still to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That means take in the word and become saturated with it so that your thinking is the thinking of God. You're thinking the thoughts of God. You're thinking with the word of God. See, until you think with the word of God, you don't have it. Until it's replaced or displaced human viewpoint, you don't have it. Because you're not operational. You're not functional in it. And in that measure, and in that way, you're not conformed to the image of Christ who lived by every word of God. Did nothing unless he saw the Father do it. Said nothing unless he heard the Father say it. And we need to be a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like us. A lot less like the devil. Because that's how he is. He's going to make up his own rules and do what's ever expedient. If it's good, he'll do good to get his way. Or if it's evil, he'll do evil to get his way. Good and evil is the world system, say. Not grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. That is letting God do it all. And submitting and bowing to his word. Living with the posture of humility, the bowing posture of humility inside your soul at all times. Anytime the word of God comes, you hit your knees, that is figuratively speaking, and pay close attention. Don't drift away. So many do. I'm bored. That's some boring stuff there, Pastor. That's because you don't have a pure heart. Because to the pure, all things are pure. That's the next point. Hey, I said to myself, how's this even going to hold together tonight? Well, it's going quite well, I think. To the pure, all things are pure. Titus 1:15, Apostle Paul says to another pastor, to Titus, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. In other words, they don't have the standard of truth, the norms and standards of grace and truth governing the sense of God's knowledge of their thoughts and words, and are not living as an open book before the Lord or transparently before the Lord or in close contact with the Lord, because they are defiled in their conscience. They're always excusing their sins instead of confessing their sins. And they're always blaming other people instead of taking responsibility for their own thoughts and actions. And projecting blame and always justifying their sins. After all, he did this to me, so why shouldn't I avenge that wrongdoing toward me? Oh no, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. Don't take vengeance. You're not qualified to judge. You don't know what other people, you don't know anything about what other people do or why they do it, but God knows that about everyone. And those with a pure heart say, you know, it doesn't matter because God can deal with everything and has kept me to this point, and I don't see any reason why I don't think he'll keep me all the way and preserve me and bring me safely through to his heavenly kingdom, because he will no matter what anybody does to me. So he says, nothing is pure to them, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. There are those who are pure in their own eyes. You don't want to be pure in your own eyes. You want to be pure in the eyes of the Lord. And that is... Proverbs 30:12. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet he's not washed from his filthiness. He says, I'm okay. when he isn't okay at all. Like the church of Laodicea, the whole daggone church says, we are rich and don't need anything from you, Lord. We have everything we need. He says, oh, that's funny, because I'm going to tell you how you really are, and you don't even see it or know it. You are poor, to be pitied, blind, you can't see, you're wretched, that means you're dressed like a bum, in rags, and wretched and what? Blind, wretched, and, huh?
Naked,
that's it, naked. Yeah, you think you're clothed. You know you're naked, you're exposed. So buy from me real riches, gold refined in the fire. That is, the word of God in your soul that you've needed to get through fiery ordeals and trials that will never leave you, because you needed it and it rescued you, it delivered you, it saved your soul in time. So you'll never forget that word, will you? The word of God that comes to rescue. And it's under those circumstances that the word of God really comes alive. And you may not be able to recite it encyclopedically, but when you need it, if it's in there, it'll come out, because the Holy Spirit brings it out, recalls it for application. And it rescues you in time. It's the deeply implanted word that saves your soul in time. James 1:21. So it says, there is a kind who's pure in his own eyes, yet he's not washed from his filthiness. He thinks he's okay, but he's not okay. He needs gold, white raiment, and eye salve so that he can see. Pure, clean raiment. That is, the deeds of the saints that come out from a pure heart, a heart purified by the word of God. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. And everybody has to have a crisis of sanctification at some point, where you no longer do what you want to do, but you salute the Lord and you say, yes, sir, because you love him, you fear him, which is your love for him, and you want to do what he says, because you know that everything he tells you to do has tremendous advantages and benefits. He's not trying to limit your fun or trying to, you know, make you a holy boy or a holy girl, because you're not all that holy, but he's your holiness. Anyway, so pure and undefiled religion is the care of orphans and widows. That's what James tells us. He says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Have you done that recently? Have you had opportunity to? Well, the opportunity has to be there first. You don't go out and find some widow, because guess what? She'll lure you into the bedroom. You do that, men? Don't do that. But women, you go visit the widows. We'll visit the orphans. The men will visit the orphans. And you know what? The thing is, God will lead you in those things and demonstrate that faith has works, that real faith works, and he will. Or he'll do things that are uncharacteristic for you, like tell you to give somebody money or help someone or buy them groceries or fix their bathroom or do something. And you just say, yes, sir, Lord, because you told me to do it. The opportunity arose. You told me to do it. There's no reason that I shouldn't do it. And I actually want to do it, because I'm, in doing that, I'm honoring you and serving you. See, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about you. So, he says, that's true religion in the sight of our God, or application of the word, is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You're in the world, but not of it. Some people are of the world, not in it. That is, they're of the world and in it, actually. And he says, you're in the world. Keep them, Father, in the world, but not, don't allow them to be of it. That means to follow its norms and standards. And its cues so that you're not reacting to everything that happens on the news and you're in despair because everything looks so bleak. Now, Lord, God's in control and Jesus Christ controls the universe. And it'll be what it is. Until he comes, there'll be all kinds of wars and rumors of wars, terroristic threats, natural disasters of all kinds. They're inevitable. And they'll intensify until he comes. And then the earth will assume its original condition and position. And mankind will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his holy and righteous government. And righteousness, and everyone will know him, from the least to the greatest. You won't have to evangelize your neighbors. You won't have to say to them, know the Lord, because they'll all know him. They'll watch him on television every day. They'll be here. Broadcasting from the New Jerusalem, Jesus Christ will now address the people of the earth. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. And his sidekick, Denny. Who this month is sitting upon his throne with him because of the promise of Christ to the overcomer in Laodicea, Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes will sit with me on my throne. Imagine that. What a king he'll make. He'll be a king under the King of Kings, a Lord under the Lord of Lords. And you and I, too, are slaves to the same thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, that is, the heart that is clean and clear in thought, motive, and decision, and then also action. Matthew 5:8, the Beatitudes. As happy as God are the pure in heart. Why? Because they have the Word of God circulating through their souls. They think God's thoughts. See, you're not happy unless your thought life is happy. You have a happy thought life because you know that everything's under control. You're not fretting and fuming and fearing everything that happens. No, you're at peace. Not because everything's calm, because you can be at peace even when everything's whirling around you. The kind of peace he gives is not the kind that the world gives. That means it's not about the cessation of trouble or problems. He said, I give my peace to you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives it, but I give my peace to you. And I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. For great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. How about that? That's good. So, we're almost done here. We'll cut it short tonight. Blessed, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh man, that is too. That means now, here and now, you will get to know him. It'll be as though he's right there at all times. And Christ becomes your best friend. You have a real relationship with him because you're pure in heart, because his word is in you, and you think like he does. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you agree with every word of God, if you confess faith toward God and give due respect and give due honor to the word of God every time it comes forth, and you bow in your soul to the word of God, then you'll have great fellowship and friendship with Jesus Christ, the word of God personified. And you'll see him and know him. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, he says, though we do not see him, we believe in him. And though we do not see him now, yet believing we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In other words, we don't see him, but we do see him. We experience him every day. He's right there. He sticks closer. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he's a friend in the day of adversity. And he always tells you the truth. That's the thing about it. And that's why they hated him, the Pharisees, because he told the truth. Until he came, they had a cloak for their sin. They always had their secret little sins that they kept covered and that they thought nobody knew about. But God knows, because you can't hide anything from him. And they had all kinds of corruption and defilement and all kinds of images in their minds that they thought about all the time. He told Ezekiel, he said, dig through the wall of the temple and go in and see the priesthood and the leaders in there and look into the chambers of their imagery. And he saw all of these defiled and corrupt things that were going on inside of their souls, inside of their minds, when they claimed to be the representatives of God, teachers of his word. So don't fall for that false projection of their holiness. And don't call them your holiness. And don't call them reverend. And don't call them your majesty or whatever they call them, or holy father. Don't call any man father. And don't let any man call you teacher. That's what he tells pastors, and yet they do it all the time. Don't let any man call you teacher, he says, because you've got one teacher, and the rest of you are brothers. That's it. You say, well, why don't you act real pastorly? Well, because I'm just your brother. I'm just your brother here to encourage you. I'm like, it's like we're in the military, and I'm the drill sergeant. I keep telling you the same things over and over and over again, and some people get it, and other people never get it. So you get in their face, and you go, Corporal Powell! Gomer! Get in line. I'm going to get a Sergeant Carter haircut. You say, well, it's not far from that now. You know, it's a flat college. So, the heart is purified by the word. The heart is filled with that which you behold, that you look at. In Matthew 6:22, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is clear, that is singular, that's what it means. If you're focused on things that are truly good and lovely and right and of good report, then that goodness will transfer to the soul. But if you're beholding all the time corrupt things, I'm not saying you can't watch television or watch movies, whatever, but I wouldn't make a steady diet of more. People watch a lot more television than they do in sitting and reading or thinking or hearing the word of God. And I don't think that's a good thing either. And they can certainly endure a 1-0 baseball game that lasts 2.5 hours with very little action. But they can't hear a living message from the word of God because they're bored. Oh no! An hour. You know what? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but make sure you're giving to God the things that are God. Some of your time. A tithe of it. That's all. And if you do it grudgingly, he loves a cheerful giver. He wants those who love it. Love his word. And nothing shall offend them. Great peace will they have. So, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is singular, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, that darkness becomes very great. You think it's light. See, because Satan had great light. He's called the illuminated one. He was Lucifer, the light enlightened one. And because he did not stand in the truth and did not receive the whole message, he came to premature conclusions and judged that God was unjust, unrighteous, insecure, which he's none of those things. Satan is. And as a result, his light went out. And he thinks he's enlightened still, but he's completely darkened. He's called the prince of darkness. And he blinds the minds of those who refuse to believe. Lest the light of the glory of God that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ should shine under them and thaw out their frozen wilderness of their soul. the reason he chose us and what he's doing among us is purifying for himself a people for his own glory. In Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we need to turn around and change our mind. Then and only then will God change our hearts. That's his province, is to change the heart. We're to hear the word of God. And in hearing it, we can change our minds because we hear the truth versus the wrong ideas, the false notions that we carry around in our soul. And we have thought connected to thought, but the juncture of those thoughts is wrong. And it's they're connected together, and they shouldn't be. They need to be broken apart and put back together the right way with truth on both sides of that joint. So we need to guard our heart diligently. And for your own edification, read Psalm 51 when you get a chance. It's David's song of repentance after he had gone into Bathsheba and killed Uriah, her husband. It's a great song. He talks about the honesty that's required. I'll just read a little bit of it, just the first part. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness," that's your grace, "according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." God does it. "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Happy, how happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Here it is. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, willing spirit in me." That is the motives of the heart, the thoughts and motives of the soul. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the events of this day. Thank you for the spiritual lessons that we've learned and for the word of God that fortifies all of those things, comes in behind it and above it and underneath it, and just makes it as solid as it could possibly be. For the heart is stabilized by grace and truth, not by strange doctrines, not by rituals. It has nothing to do with it. It's the reality of the word of God. Jesus Christ himself, who is the author, object, and subject of every word of God. And every word of God is pure, even as he is pure. Thank you for these things, Father. Bless the fellowship that follows in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know how with grace and truth, most churches should be called lives and works.